Good morning. I don't know about you, but this morning worship has really been powerful for me. Absolutely. Especially, and I haven't had a chance to talk to Greg, I don't know when he selected his songs. I don't know when he made the decision to do the song that they just got done leading us in, but it encouraged me. It reminded me that no matter what takes place in this world, God's church and his kingdom overcomes. And as much as events in Oregon on that college campus can rattle us, can shake us, let's not forget that God's church cannot be stopped, cannot be shaken. I guess evidence of that would be this. This morning at 10:30, our friend James Floyd launches his church in Gig Harbor, Washington. And so we're excited about that. I mean, that is just another evidence that God's church moves on and God's people continue to be faithful. So as we get started this morning, let's just begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, you can do all things. You are powerful, you are mighty, and nothing that comes against you can prevail. God, may that be on our hearts and our minds. May that be on the hearts and minds of our brothers and sisters who mourn in Oregon this morning. God, that you cannot be stopped and that you do prevail. And nothing can stop you. And God, we lift up James this morning as he begins his pursuit of building a church that acknowledges you, that worships you, that celebrates you, that brings others into a saving knowledge of you. God, I ask that you would just be on his mind and his heart, reminding him that nothing can stop your church, nothing can stop what you have set your mind to accomplishing. God, may you bless them this morning with a wonderful morning. May you bless them this morning with the start and the laying of a foundation of a church that will grow to honor you and to bring others to know you. God, we ask all this in your son's name. Amen. Well, this morning, if you happen to see on Facebook, it's true, we're covering 5.5 chapters of Revelation this morning. And before anybody says, how mean of Jeremy to give that to you, I brought this on myself. Before I knew what we were doing, we were sitting down talking about the pacing. I'm like, yeah, we can handle all the judgments in 1 week. That'd be the best way to do it because God's message is consistent through the judgment. So let's just do it all. And so we started scratching it out on the calendar, and that's when I realized that was the week that I would be preaching. So I have brought this on myself. But with that, we need to get started because we've got a lot to cover. Before we get to Revelation, though, let's start in Daniel chapter 9, 26, just for a reminder. It says this, "Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary." Take a pause right there. The city is Jerusalem. The sanctuary is the temple. "And its end will come with a flood." Other translations say like a flood. I prefer that one, but the NIV says with a flood. "Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined." And so going all the way back to Daniel chapter 9, if you remember when we first started the series, we spent a lot of time in Daniel exploring and looking at this timeline that has been laid out, that Daniel is presenting even in his time of the future kingdoms that are to come, and then the eventual coming of the Messiah and what that would mean. And Daniel, right here, is connecting the Messiah returning, the Messiah being cut off, the Messiah coming, the Messiah being cut off, and then the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple, being destroyed. And it says, desolations are determined, judgments are already set. And this morning, we are going to look at the 21 judgments of Revelation and what they entail, because as we'll see, they communicate many separate depictions of what's going to transpire, but they communicate together one message of what is to come with this judgment. So here we go, some rules of engagement as we get started. Number one, these judgments are not to be understood in a strict chronological order, meaning the first seal does not then bring on the second seal, the third seal, the fourth seal. This is not a chronological ordering of events. but rather a general unveiling of what will be experienced through the course of God's judgment upon Israel. Also, the language used to describe the judgments is both, number one, highly figurative, and number two, meant to evoke reminders of God's previous judgments, how he has in the past judged Israel and how that has been expressed, how he has judged Egypt, we'll see a lot of that, how he has judged other nations that came against Israel, and we'll see some of that. Examining all of the judgments this morning, it's not possible to go through each judgment in detail. I can't spend 10 minutes on each one. Because if I did, we'd get out of here like Thursday, and I think some of your employers might be irritated by, hey, I can't make it, I'm not going to be here for the next couple days because this guy's still preaching. But we could bring food in. It would be fun, right? Well, we're not going to. Number one, we've been very intentional at the start of this study to go slowly and to show you how to go back to the Old Testament and see God and his hand and his work and how prophecy works, how Scripture interprets Scripture. And now we're going to give you the opportunity to practice that as we go through this morning. I encourage you to take what we've talked about this morning, go home, study it, read it, go back to the Old Testament, see the way that these things that are brought up in these judgments are references back to things that have already happened and already occurred in the Old Testament. And now John, through his vision, is letting us know that this is just another type, another way in which God is judging his people. Second, we've offered the Q&As, and we have another one coming up on October 25th. So start writing your questions now. I will be seated in that at that stool, and you're more than welcome to ask as many questions about the judgment as possible, and Al will be sitting next to me, and I'll just do this. Because that's what I do at the Q&As. I go, that's my job. Number three. This morning, we've created a companion guide with a lot of the research that went into this morning, a lot of stuff that we just don't have the time to really go into, because if we did, we'd literally be here till Thursday. So I encourage you to read that. Read it this morning. Read it throughout the week. It's going to give you a lot of historical context. It's going to give you a lot of pointers back to the Old Testament and ways in which these prophecies are callbacks and also ways in which they were fulfilled in history. So with that, here we go. First off, we've got three sets of judgments. The first judgment is the seal judgments. And I went ahead and threw a blank in your bulletin. It's this. The seals are God's proclamation of God's judgment. The seals are God's proclamation of judgment. These seals are on the scroll that Jeremy referenced last week, that as the Messiah, as Jesus shows up, an angel declares, look, it's the Lion of Judah, and John turns around and he sees a lamb as though it has been slain. And the lamb then holds this scroll and seven seals. And with the breaking of each seal, we see another judgment revealed. Here they are in really quick order. First off, a rider on a white horse who rides out to conquer. Second seal, a rider on a red horse who is given authority to take peace from the land. Third, a rider on a black horse who brings famine. Now we won't pause for a second. It's peculiar in the phrasing of that third seal that people talk about buying grain by weight, by the pound. It says 2 pounds for this and 3 pounds for that, for a day's wages. And here's the thing. We would go, you would never sell grain by the pound. That wouldn't make sense. This is confused Bible scholars for a long time, until they go back to Leviticus and look at Leviticus 26, where God is laying out his judgments for violating the covenant. And right there it says, you will buy grain by the pound. And so in this seal judgment, God is reminding his people, I promise this is the judgment that was coming upon you if you violated my covenant, even in the minutiae of the way things are phrased. And then our fourth seal, a rider on a gray horse given authority to kill a quarter of the inhabitants of the land by the means of the preceding riders. So what we have in these first four seals are riders on horses given authority to conquer, to bring war, to bring famine, finally with the authority to kill a quarter of the population by the means that have been prescribed. Now notice, they've only been given authority. It doesn't say they went out and they immediately execute these judges. They've been given authority, again, to go back. This is God proclaiming a judgment. Here's what's going to happen. And now here in the judgment, I'm giving the authority for this to happen. I'm giving the authority for this to happen. And then seals 5 and 6 vaguely describe, and in highly figurative language, describe why these judgments are coming. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 describes martyrs or the righteous under God's altar. And they're crying out for justice. They're saying, when will our blood be repaid? When's it coming? When is the judgment coming? When is it going to happen? The wicked of the earth who are responsible for our death will finally get this judgment that's been promised. And God says, wait a little longer. It's coming. Seal number 6, an earthquake and the heavenly bodies disturbed. This is a picture of the crucifixion. This is a picture of Jesus' death on the cross. And so between seals 5 and seal 6, we have God articulating in his judgments, here's why this judgment is coming upon you. Seals 1 through 4, here's what I'm giving permission to happen to you. Seals 5 and 6, here's why I am giving permission for these judgments. You have killed the prophets, and you have killed the Messiah. Vaguely speaking, the seals speak to the what. You're going to be conquered. There will be no peace. There will be famine. It will result in your death. And the why. The blood of the prophets and of the Messiah will be on your head. And there's a lot more information in your handout. I encourage you to look through it. I encourage you to read it. It really gets into the nuts and bolts of how these things are transpiring. The seals are not telling us how this judgment is going to happen. It's just telling us that it's going to happen. It doesn't say when it's going to happen. The seals are just telling us it's going to happen. And finally, the seventh seal, silence in heaven, and a revealing of angels carrying seven trumpets, the next set of judgments, followed by lightning, thunder, and earthquakes. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And then skipping to verse 5. And then came peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Each set of judgments close out with a scene in heaven where thunder, lightning, and an earthquake indicate that the judgment comes from God, and that he gives approval for what's transpiring. As Jeremy pointed out last week, God is holy and just. And so by giving his approval to these events, God declares that so too the judgments that are now coming are just and holy. As one set of judgments close out, the next begins. The next set of judgments is increasing in intensity and proximity. Like this, the trumpets describe the judgment as it will come upon the nation of Israel. The trumpets describe the judgment as it will come upon the nation of Israel. These judgments are described as it will be experienced by the nation and witnessed at that level. What other nations will see as this judgment comes upon Israel and Jerusalem? All the trumpet judgments are fulfillments of the first four seals from Revelation chapter 6. And this is where, as a history nut, I love it. The seal judgments are slightly veiled references to Rome, her military resources, and her military methods. So here they are, really quick again. First trumpet, hail and fire mixed with blood thrown to the earth. We don't have time to go into it, but one of Rome's methods for making war was to get a catapult, fill it with a bunch of rocks and a bunch of charcoal, and fire it up, and then fling it at their enemies. If you look at it from afar, it looks like hail mixed with fire. Obviously, you get hit by something, now it's mixed with blood. Again, also, an allusion back to Exodus, where we have a plague of hail. Second trumpet, something like a great mountain being thrown into the sea. Third trumpet, a star falling from heaven, and a third of the fresh water turns to blood and is destroyed. Fourth seal, a third of the sun, the moon, and the stars go dark. Throughout the Old Testament, we've talked about this before, the sun, the moon, and the stars represent the social, political, and religious leadership in Jerusalem. And what we know from 70 AD, and again, there's a handout, there's a timeline in your handout that talks in detail about this. 70 AD, Jerusalem experiences a time of rebellion, and in the midst of that rebellion, civil war breaks out. And not only are religious leaders and social leaders and political leaders of Israel and Jerusalem killed in this, they're fighting amongst themselves. And so we see this prophecy, again, fulfilled in history as it relates to the years leading up to 70 AD. Fifth, trumpet, the opening of the abyss and a locust torment, which makes no sense until you realize two things. Number one, the long, very descriptive trumpet judgment, judgment number five, alludes to the five-month siege of Jerusalem leading to the temple's destruction. It even goes so far in the text to say that they were led by a guy named Apollyon. And that is a very thinly veiled code for the Roman legion that would come into Jerusalem, the 15th Roman legion that was dedicated to Apollo and was called Apollinitus. Apollinarius, sacred to Apollo, that would surround and besiege Jerusalem. The judgment is descriptive of Rome's war methods, and interestingly, not only does the judgment prophesy the duration of the siege, but also its timing, as the season in which locusts plague Israel is from May to September, which coincides with the timing of the siege of Jerusalem, May to September. The sixth trumpet again speaks of Roman authority. Four messengers bound at the Euphrates are unleashed with 200 million troops. That seems like a lot of troops, right? They're probably exaggerating. I'm going to go with they're exaggerating, because 200 million is a lot. Realistically, it was probably 60 to 80,000. It was four Roman legions assigned to put down the Jewish revolt. All of them were garrisoned at the Euphrates. And then in trumpet seven, again, we cut to this scene in heaven where God gives his approval and the next round of judgments is revealed. We have 24 elders who worship God. The heavenly temple is opened in chapter 11, 15 through 19. There's lightning and thunder, and seven angels with the bowls of God's wrath are witnessed coming out of the temple in 15, 5 through 6, 1. We have this interlude in the middle, but if I can fill in the gaps, Revelation chapter 11, 19 says this, "And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." That's Revelation 11, 19. We then have about 3.5 chapters of interlude that take place, and I believe Brian's going to talk about that interlude next week. And then Revelation 15, 5 and 6 picks our narrative of judgment back up when it says the temple and the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open. That's exactly what we saw take place in chapter 11. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple. And now what we see with the final set of judgments, the bowl judgments, is those being poured out on the earth. The bowls describe what individuals in Jerusalem will experience under the judgments. The bowls are God's judgment as witnessed firsthand. The bowls depict in horrific detail the experiencing of the trumpets as witnessed by those inhabitants of Jerusalem at the time of their judgment. The bowls feature many allusions back to the plagues of Egypt, which God used the plagues to show that he was the one who was truly in control. Is it really that time already? Where'd all that go? All right, here we go. Bowl number one is sores. Again, going back to Egypt. Number two, the sea turns to blood and all sea life dies. Egypt again. Number three, fresh water turned to blood. God worshipped as just by those who, in the fifth seal, have appealed for justice. So not only do we have a reference back to Egypt's plagues again, but we have now the individuals who at the very beginning are under the altar who have lost their lives and are asking for God's righteous judgment are going, well done, God. You have brought judgment upon the wicked. Seal number four, the scorching of the sun. And interestingly, we start getting indications here that the people refused to repent. It almost mirrors Pharaoh's hardening of his heart and refusing to acknowledge God, refusing to allow God's people to leave Egypt. And now we have these plagues coming upon individuals, and they refuse to repent. They continue in their wickedness. They continue to worship other gods. Bowl number five, darkness comes upon the people. Again, a reference back to the plagues of Egypt. And again, the people refuse to repent. Number six, the Euphrates River dries up, allowing more armies and more attacks to come in. And demon frogs. Ask at the Q&A about demon frogs, because it's awesome. It's really interesting. Again, it's a reference back to Egypt with the frogs. The weird demonic stuff is very interesting. We don't even begin to have time for it. Number seven. Again, a voice from the temple. This time saying, "It is done." Lightning and thunder, again, God's mark of approval. A great earthquake unlike any that has ever been experienced. And 100-pound hail, which is more than likely. We talked about the Romans already, but as they were besieging Jerusalem to bring down the towers, they quarried giant boulders that Josephus tells us were about a talent, which is about 100 pounds. That's why it's translated in your Bible as 100 pounds. And they would fire these 100-pound white stones at the walls and into the city, and I'm sure it looked like massive hail falling upon people. Revelation chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake. And with that, it was done. And God's judgment was completed. And so, with the few minutes that we have left, what are we supposed to learn? Or perhaps, maybe we start here. What were the people of the first century, the seven churches of Asia that the letter is addressed to, what were they supposed to learn? And why does John send this vision to them? First off, we've said this over and over and over again. We're going to say it again. John's message to Christians living in that time was, number one, stay away from Jerusalem. But number two, in the context of these judgments, it was do not fear. Do not be disheartened because of the chaos and the destruction that is soon coming upon Jerusalem. If you stop and think about it for a moment, the majority of the individuals making up these seven churches in Asia were Jewish converts. Jews who had come to recognize Jesus as the Messiah and living in these cities brought that message back to the towns and the places that they lived in and were worshiping and fellowshipping together. And so to hear news that Jerusalem, the city of their legacy, maybe the city that their families originated from, but the city in which they identified as this is the national center of our political world. This is the national center of our social world. This is the center of our religious life because it's where the temple is. And as Jews, we would take a pilgrimage back there at the high holy days to worship and to recognize the God of the universe and to celebrate and love him. And even though they'd separated themselves to a degree from Judaism, they still were Jews, they still had a fondness, an affinity, a love for the city of Jerusalem and for the temple, which they'd grown up understanding to be the place that God dwelled. And so John is telling them, through these judgments, through the continual declaration that God is for these judgments, that God gives his approval for these judgments, that God is the source of these judgments. Do not fear. Do not lose heart. Do not mourn. Do not weep. Because what is coming upon Jerusalem, what is coming upon the nation of Israel, are the consequences for a nation's long-standing apostasy, for killing the Messiah, and for countless violations of the covenant that they made in Leviticus 26, that they approved once again in Deuteronomy 28, knowing that these curses were upon them should they violate it. Furthermore, these people have been told this is going to happen. Jesus said it, and we spent a lot of time at the beginning of our series on Revelation looking at Jesus telling Jerusalem, it's coming, the judgment is coming, the day of the Lord is coming, the end of the age, not the end of the world, is coming. The prophet said it, and we looked at that at the beginning as well. And even Moses said it. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I want to take you there for just a moment. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. By the way, Rome's symbol was an eagle. A nation whose language you will not understand, mainly Latin and Greek. A nation of fierce continents, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. So when Josephus writes that as the Romans swept through from the north, conquering Israel and putting down rebellion and killing men, women, the old, and the young, we see this fulfilled. And if we skip forward a little bit, they shall besiege you at your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at all your gates and throughout all the land which the Lord has given you. And this is what transpired in 70 AD. And in the midst of all of this upheaval, it would be easy for Jewish Christians to lose hope. It would be easy for Jewish Christians to despair, but the message of Revelation, particularly in the judgments, is do not lose hope. Do not forget that God is a good God, that God is just. Revelation contains frequent reminders that God and his judgments are just. Jeremy made this point last week. We were talking about the holiness of God being on display. And it's made even clearer through the judgment passages that God is holy and he is just. Under the covenant that was made between God and the nation of Israel, God is justified in executing the judgments just as prescribed. And Israel, in turn then, is deserving of the judgments it's receiving. God is motivated by his holiness, by his righteousness, by his love in all things. And so even now, the motivation for his judgment is no different. 70 AD, his motivation for judgment is not only his wrath, is not only you have violated the covenant and this is the consequence. Look at it, Revelation chapter 16, verses 10 through 16 has two appeals for people to repent. Two almost people stand in awe that even in the midst of this judgment, the people refused to repent. The people refused to come back to God. So then what does this mean for us this morning? Well, here's the good news. God is no longer in the business of making covenants with nations and bestowing upon nations blessings and curses. The destruction of Jerusalem concluded the old covenant. I'm just going to give you that. It's the last point, but I don't want you to tune out. The destruction of Jerusalem concluded the old covenant. God no longer enters into covenant relationship with nations. God wrapped up the old covenant, but not before initiating a new covenant. A new covenant made in the person of Jesus Christ. A new covenant into which he enters relationship with individuals. A new covenant in which he blesses individuals based on their love and obedience to him. Based on the concept of grace and mercy that's made possible only through the person of Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you've been with us, you know this, only made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because here's what's happened. In the person of Jesus Christ, God took all of the judgment that was upon us and placed it upon him. So that those who would receive life through Christ would receive blessings without the fear of curses. We're going to talk more about it in coming weeks, but here's the beauty of Revelation. Here's the beauty of understanding Revelation as describing events that have transpired, as recognizing the judgments were upon the apostate nation of Israel and fulfilled in 70 AD by the destruction of the temple that has not been rebuilt. It's this. There's nothing to fear. There's no worrying about God's judgment that's going to come in wicked, dark, evil days and just make the world an even more difficult and miserable place to live. The judgments of Revelation are not things we need to live in fear of because they've been fulfilled. The judgment of God is not something we need to live in fear of because through Jesus Christ, we have entered into a relationship with God in which his judgment, his wrath, is satisfied. And so God's appeal to all people living in this age is to come to his Son, is to come to know him as Savior, is to come and enter into a relationship of grace, a relationship of love, a relationship of obedience, and to passionately pursue him and his blessings. And his warning is that for those who choose to live apart from Christ, against Christ, at odds with Christ, anti-Christ, his judgment is not satisfied because you have rejected his Christ, his Messiah, his payment for your sins. And so this morning, this is not in any way meant to be scary. In fact, hopefully this sermon alleviates some fear in some people's hearts and minds. But if you are living apart from Christ, may I just ask you to consider, are the judgments of God what you desire? Or would you rather come to know the God who loves you and the God who created you for blessings through the person of Jesus Christ? Will you stand with me as we wrap up this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I feel like at moments this is an info dump and there was a lot of information thrown and a lot to talk about. But God, I hope in the midst of all of that information, your voice spoke loudly that you love your people, that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die in our place so that we would never have to experience the trauma and the destruction and the pain of these judgments. And that even in these judgments, you were calling people back to you, to repentance, to acknowledge you, to worship you. God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the new covenant that is made in his blood, the new covenant that brings us into life, that brings us into relationship with you as we choose to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior and to walk with you in obedience. God, I ask that you would be moving us each day into a closer relationship with you, that we would be experiencing sanctification, that we would experience the joy of being transformed and made new more and more each day. God, I thank you for Revelation, as difficult as it can be to understand, as difficult as it can be to wrap our minds around. I thank you for the promises in it and the reminders that you are for us, the reminders that you have made everything right in the person of Jesus Christ. May those in this valley and around this world who do not know you come to know that and be saved by you and through you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.